we're done with our series, the Better Sermon Series, and we just have individual sermons through the month of November. And so I kind of randomly landed on a verse in Ecclesiastes that made me think about the weather. And it's a cool verse. And I landed on it about the time my buddy from Wisconsin called, and it's really cold where he lives, and it had been snowing a little bit, some freezing rain. And he said the weather has made his wife depressed. He said all she will do is stand completely still at the window staring. And he thinks it's the weather that's made her depressed. And then he said, if this keeps up, I might have to let her inside. I've always had a fascination with the weather. And I went to the weather school of the wise man Solomon, who wrote in Ecclesiastes 11:4, my whole sermon's based on this verse, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. That's short enough for us to read it together. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Thanks, Terry. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. One of the interesting things to me that verse suggests is my spirit can make a decision to do something that my mind will find reasons not to do right now. I'll give you for instance. You decide to do something like go on a diet. That's what your spirit's telling you. Your mind immediately starts calculating why now is not a good time to do it. Well, we're almost to Thanksgiving, and then it's going to be Christmas. I think I'll just wait till the new year. Easy to find a reason to not do something you want to do or know you should do. Your mind contradicts your spirit. It's why Paul famously said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I end up not doing. Your spirit tells you one thing, your mind contradicts it. Here's the way this works in daily life. Your heart reaches a verdict and it gives evidence to support the verdict, whether or not the verdict was true. Now, in court, that would be a mistrial. But in daily life, it's standard operating procedure. I'll prove it with a question. Show of hands. How many of you in your spirit know that God has been good to you beyond what you deserve? Hands. Then how is it you easily find something to complain about? I mean, if you know that God has been good to you above measure, above what you deserve, how do we so easily find something that we're not happy? Well, for some, it's too cold in the auditorium. For some, it's too warm in the auditorium. For some, this sermon's going to be too long for you. For some, this sermon's going to be too short. Okay, I made that one up. But you can find a reason to complain. You can find a reason to zone out this morning if you want. You can find a reason to be Mr. Grumpy Gills all day long. You can find a reason to go into a deep depression. You can find one anytime you want because your mind has decided on a verdict that now you're going to gather evidence for. That's why you'll wake up and say, oh, it's going to be another one of them days. You've already declared the verdict. Now you're going to go prove that you were right when you said, hey, it's just going to be another one of them days. We need to get up with the attitude that 92-year-old John Sorensen wakes up with. I love this man. In an interview on live TV, they said, what does it feel like when you wake up in the morning? He gave a one-word answer. Surprised. This thought of watching the wind but not planting and looking at the clouds but not reaping, it did make me think about the weather. I've come to the conclusion it's a bad thing for me to sit around and watch the weather. Can I tell you one of my least favorite things about being your preacher? It's a small list. It is. Big list, why I'm glad. But one of my least favorite things about being your preacher is when inclement weather is forecasted. Inclement weather that may or may not even hit our state. And what's hard about it is sometimes all the milk and the bread are gone at J.C.'s or Walmart, and there's no snow on the ground. So what really happened? It was the forecast that created fear of something that was never even in our future. So we went to J.C.'s and Walmart, Sam's, bought all the batteries out, and it's sunny and 70. And I'd stay at my grandpa's when I was young, and we'd watch the news, and every time the weatherman would come on, grandpa would cuss him. He'd cuss the weatherman. I was a little guy, and I didn't want to be a preacher at that point. When I was like 8, 9 years old, I wanted to be a weatherman. I'd take my Sesame Street antenna, and I had my little globe, and I'd point to a place that I could barely pronounce, and I'd say, the weather in Bombay today is going to be, and I pretended to be a weatherman. But my grandpa, he had no use for him, cussed the weatherman out. And what made him so mad was how people reacted to the forecast that the weatherman gave. And as a preacher who works really hard to have something to say every Sunday, to plan a worship service and people don't come, not because it's snowing, not because it's raining, but because it might. Do you know how many things the devil has kept you from doing in your life that God wants you to do because of what might happen? And the enemy doesn't even have to fight the real events or the real circumstances. All he has to do is work you up about what might happen. Well, that plane might go down. Don't fly. Well, you could run into a tree. Don't ski. Well, you might catch cold. Don't shake their hand. Well, the preacher might leave. Don't build a building. Well, they might unfriend me. Don't share my faith. I've seen Jaws 5 times. Don't go in the ocean. I was 13 years old in the basement at our house in Switzerland County when a tornado ripped through our county on its way to destroying most of Xenia, Ohio. And I was 13. I have since, and we lost our house and big tobacco barn and other outbuildings. I have since lost 2 more houses. To three different tornadoes, 3 houses in my lifetime. I'm like a tornado magnet. Don't come stay with me for a long period of time. And I'm fascinated by them, I am, but honestly, that first one, it scared me to death. I was terrified. And even after the tornado went through, if it got dark and if there was a forecast that there might be a tornado, even to watch for a tornado. It affected me. It did. Long after you've survived bad weather, long after you've survived a storm, long after you've survived divorce, long after you've come through addiction, long after you've survived a bankruptcy, what people don't tell you is that even though the storm has moved east, still raging inside of you. The saddest thing to me in the world is to see a Christian who's been set free by the love of Christ, yet they're still chained down and held captive by something they've been forgiven for. And they don't know that freedom can be found when you know that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, neither death nor life, nor angels or demon, nor the present or the future, no power shall be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. What I'm trying to say, church, is this. Some of us need to fire the devil as our weatherman. You're never going to like the forecast that he gives. We've been listening to the wrong source. So I came up with 2 questions from what Solomon said that I want to examine. Question number 1, what does it mean to watch the wind? I mean, you can't really see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. I think about that phrase and it brings to instance two different things. Number 1, I need to know which way the wind is blowing. That can be positive or negative. If I'm flying a kite, it's kind of cool to know, hey, which way's the wind blowing? If I'm sailing a boat, I prefer to know which way the wind's blowing. If I'm sowing seed, like the sower in the Bible, want the wind to go with you. Wind goes against you, throws the seed back in your face. But there's a negative effect with this, and this is where Solomon is at. And I've come up with a statement that describes exactly what he means by watching the wind and staring at the clouds. Needing to be in a good mood to keep your commitment. Now this will preach. Because the mood you were in when you made the commitment is rarely the mood you're going to be in when it's time to keep it. Smile at me if you know I'm preaching the truth. The mood you were in when you said yes, whatever it might be, is rarely the mood you're in when it comes time to keep your commitment. The reason we've seen the death of loyalty and duty and responsibility and faithfulness in our culture is because we are needing to feel it before we fulfill it. And if we ain't feeling it, doesn't seem to matter that we said yes 20 years ago. Doesn't seem to matter we made a commitment 2 years ago, because I got to feel it before I fulfill it. And I've learned through the years that if you're waiting for your feelings to motivate you, you better find another source of motivation, because they're going to change. I found an old poster. This cracks me up. 1913. Check out this poster. Lips that touch liquor shall not touch ours. Get a good look at those women. I don't know if where you're sitting you can see them the way I can, but that would not motivate me. I tried to come up with a percentage of all the things that I do that I don't feel like doing versus the things that I do feel like doing. And it was frustrating. It was hard. So I gave it up, and I thought, I'll just describe to the people the way the list looked. The things that I don't feel like doing that I do every week, list looks like that. The things that I do feel like doing that I do, you with me? Let's start today. Let's start with getting out of bed. Now, I'm an early riser, but I wish I could tell you all, hey, this morning at 4:45, I jumped up thinking, man, I can't wait to see that third service crowd. Those people are awesome. I just can't wait to see their smiles while I'm preaching. They're just soaking it up. They're sitting right up and paying attention. I can't wait. Just praise the Lord. Didn't go quite like that. And then I take a shower every day, and sometimes twice, and it's not because I like showers. I don't like showers, and I can tell you why. Because I'm a multitasker. You can only do one thing when you're in the shower, and that's shower. I can't write a sermon in the shower. I can't watch a football game in the shower. All I can do is shower. And now I can't even sing in the shower. Wakes up Karen. She throws things at the door. That woman is not a Christian till after 11 o'clock. So even if I sing, there's sunshine in my soul today, she ain't feeling it yet. I mean, all the things that we do that we don't feel like doing. I went to the dentist this last week. How many of you think I felt like going there? No. But I went. Charlie and Karen went. He won't tell you this, so I have to. They went to the dentist. Charlie is a man's man. He walks into this dentist to get a tooth pulled, and he said, I don't want any gas or Novocaine. I'm in a hurry. Just get in there and yank it out. And the dentist said, man, you're a brave man, Charlie Scott. He said, I know it. And then he turned to Karen and said, open your mouth and show him which tooth it is. You know, the dentist to me is one of the last things I ever feel like doing. I'd rather go to a Chinese buffet than to go to the dentist. I'd rather watch Roseanne Barr reruns than go to the dentist. No thanks. We all want to feel good about everything. The best feelings come making yourself available to God in spite of how you feel. That's when the good feelings come. I need the attitude of Zach Steelman, little guy in my VBS 20 years ago. We had a military theme, and he showed up all dressed up, walked up to me and said, Zach Steelman, reporting for duty. I like that. I love Fred Stone. He's an elderly preacher outside of Rising Sun. He has preached at this same small church, and they're not going to grow because of where they're at. 50-some years Fred's preached there. His son was 24 in a car wreck between Patriot and VV on River Road. When he died, Fred's wife emotionally couldn't deal with it, took her own life. The man has endured church splits, fights over ridiculous things like pews and carpet. But through the years, if you on a Sunday were to say, hey, Mark, where do you think Fred Stone is today? I could tell you exactly where he is. He's in the pulpit doing what he does every Sunday. And Fred Stone would tell you, sometimes you have to walk against the wind. And sometimes you have to work against the wind. And sometimes you have to forgive against the wind. And sometimes you have to fight against the wind. And sometimes you have to try harder against the wind. Sometimes you have to just show up against the wind. Solomon was right. Whoever watches the wind, they'll never plant. Whoever stares at the clouds, they'll never reap. Old Preacher Fred is the embodiment of that two-line poem I grew up with. I slept and dreamed that life was beauty. I woke and found that life is duty. Feel it or not, keep your commitments. Question number two. This is a little trickier. Why do we trust God with everything but timing? And I think that's a true question, or a question that reveals some truth. Show of hands again. How many of you have no doubt that God has made us a way to heaven? Let me see hands. How many of you have no doubt that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient as a sacrifice for our sins? How many of you trust God that Jesus is going to come back someday? Why do we trust God with everything but timing? Boy, that's a good question, isn't it? Everything but timing. Let him not do something at the moment we want it done. Let him keep us in the fiery furnace 4 seconds too long, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let him come in our mind 4 days late, Mary and Martha. The real test of mature Christianity, God says, is do you trust me for my timing? I think because we know how forgetful we are inclined to think that God forgets things too. So even though God promised to do this for us, that promise was made a long time ago, and he simply forgot. I hope you don't feel that way about God. Man, I've been confessing to you, I'm getting forgetful. Every day brings another example. But I can't be alone. I bet some of you young people at this point even forget things. How many of you are, as the days go by, getting more and more forgetful? Show me I'm not alone. Do some of you need me to repeat the question already? I saw a Jimmy Kimmel clip. I'm glad he didn't do a man on the street and interview me. He asked all these men questions about their kids, birthdays, and who what school they go to. And these guys were great. So check, I got a little bit of this to show you. Check this out.
Consider you guys pretty close.
Yeah.
What is your daughter's favorite subject in school?
Social study.
Is that true?
No.
What grade is your daughter going into?
Ninth grade.
What's the name of your daughter's school?
Ash Creek Elementary School?
No.
River Creek?
No.
Something Creek?
No.
What color are your daughter's eyes?
Brown.
All right, let's look. That is incorrect.
They're blue. I have a brown-eyed daughter, though.
What is your daughter's birthday?
May 17th. Oh, no, it's the 14th, and I don't know what year.
Can you name your daughter's teacher?
Mrs. Jones.
Nope.
Mrs. Moore. It's not Moore?
Nope. That was my elementary school teacher.
Can you name their teachers?
Of course I cannot.
What are your daughter's birthdays?
Why do you do this to me?
What about her?
I give up.
Any guesses?
Yesterday.
Oh, yeah, yesterday. Horrible.
Her birthday was yesterday.
Just
you forgot.
Yesterday. Yes.
Can you name the best friend of each of your daughters?
Mari Carmen Rojas, Jimena Lopez.
Mm-hmm.
Adamari Lopez, mm-hmm. Cristina Cornejo.
Good. Can you give us the name of their doctor?
Fadi Torres.
Good. Can you give us the name of their dentist?
Games Dentaland.
Mm-hmm. What are your daughter's birthdays?
Yes,
That's a little bit unfair, but it is funny. God knows your birthday. He knows every school teacher you've ever had. He knows your best friends. Knows how many hairs are on your head. Knows everything. Knows every promise he's ever made you. And while we learned a week or two ago that he chooses to never remember our sins, there's no scripture that says he chooses to never remember our scars. Because he does choose to remember, and he knows where you've been hurt. If you track Jesus' life on earth, it appears to me he's always doing stuff at the wrong time, or at least a bad time. He goes to Jerusalem generally when they want to kill him, bad time. John the Baptist is murdered. Jesus wants to get away with his disciples, and 5,000 people follow him and want his autograph, and it's getting about supper time, and there's no Chick-fil-A nearby. Wouldn't matter anyway, this was on Sunday. So the disciples said, first words out of their mouth, Lord, it's late. In other words, it's a bad time. I used to have a preacher buddy, when he'd call, he'd say, hey, Mark, good time or bad time? And I've never said bad time, because I know if I say bad time, he's going to say, well, I'll call you back. So I just say, it's never a bad time, bro. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit doesn't ask some of us, hey, good time or bad time? Because honestly, it seems like we always answer, well, it's a bad time. I'm too old to be doing this. I'm too young to be doing this. I'm too busy to get involved in this. I got too many bills to be given to the church. I'm dealing with too much stress to deal with this. I'm too tired to be offering myself in any kind of service. Bad time to become a greeter at church. Bad time to start attending Bible study. Bad time to start getting myself up on the only day I have to sleep in. Bad time for the church to have a building program. Bad time to schedule a picture for the directory. I just went through a divorce. I just lost my job. I just had some surgery and don't have the insurance to pay for it. We just went through some family drama. Our car has been in the shop for 3 weeks. Listen, the way life works for you and the way life works for me, the conclusion I've come to is this: there's never a good time. Never a good time. So God shouts at me, hey, I want to bless you when it's a bad time. And I know why. Because he wants us to consult our faith, not our forecast. I've come to this conclusion, and this is my own personal conclusion, so you can apply it or do what you will with it. The weather is meant to be checked, not watched. That's the conclusion I've come to. Because if you watch it long enough, your feelings and your mind will do things to you that your spirit had no intention. Worrying about situations you can't do anything about. Stressing about all the circumstances in your life that may or may not happen. Watching the wind, trying to calculate something you can't control. I've kept statistics every year. I've shared them every year to show how irrational our fears are. In 2018, 36,000 died in car accidents in the United States. 480,000 died in the United States as a result of cigarette smoke. Guess how many died from shark attacks in 2018? 5. But you let somebody at the beach yell shark and people will run for their cars, light one up, and drive away as fast as they can. In my study, I saw something that I hadn't really put together before. I feel like the Lord, this is pretty cool, because you go through seasons, and at one point in my ministry here, it felt like the well was kind of dry. You know what I mean? And I'd read the Bible or I'd open it up and say, I've done that, or we've covered that. I'll be honest, in my own personal study, I'm back on the mountain, and I don't know why, but the Lord is working with me through the Bible. I'm reading again the way I used to, and things are coming alive, and man, it's a good place to be. I hope it lasts. Let me show you how this hit me. Right after this miracle with the feeding of 5,000 people, anybody know what comes right after that event? In the timeline of what Jesus did here on earth. Anybody know what follows the feeding of the 5,000? I'd be surprised. So it's a difficult question. But the timeline, well, we can read it. Immediately, Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, in another gospel writer's account, Jesus told them he would meet them on the other side, meaning he gave them his word. This is important. I'm going to meet you on the other side. That's what he said. Got my word. I'll meet you on the other side. He gave them his word. I want you to get that. What did he give them? His word. He gave them his word. I'll meet you over there. Matthew 14:23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, had the disciples had a Weather Channel app, right? Could have avoided this whole storm. Sometimes we know too much. Sometimes we are chronic overthinkers. This is not an insult for you who are overthinkers. This is reality. You know what overthinkers are? They're wind watchers. That's what overthinkers are. Check out verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, there it is again, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So let's divide up the night the way the Romans did. 6 to 9 p.m. is the first watch, 9 p.m. to 12, the second watch, 12 to 3 a.m., the third watch, and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., fourth watch of the night. When did Jesus come? Worst time of all. Fourth watch of the night. And I like the word watch because Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, a mountain that overlooked the sea that they're in when the storm comes. So even though he didn't stop it, he saw it. And just because the storm is raging doesn't mean God's left the scene. And just because he hasn't stopped it doesn't mean he doesn't see it. And just because the devil started it doesn't mean he won't use it. And just because I don't know how long before we get there doesn't mean I doubt his presence in the middle of it. When it got to the last watch of the night and they had rowed with all their strength, Jesus goes out to them on the water and they think he's a ghost. And this blows my mind, Kurt. The Bible doesn't say they were scared until Jesus showed up. How cool is that? You don't find anywhere where it says they were scared until Jesus shows up. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. It's amazing what brings fear, isn't it? Anybody here afraid of snakes? Because I certainly am. Or at least they give me the woolies. How about the dark? Anybody afraid of the dark? A few of you. Falling? Anybody afraid of falling? Hands? I read a recent list. Every year they put out a list of new phobias or fears. Public speaking is always number one. Always number one. But this year's list was weird. There was fear of the dark. There was fear of falling. And close to that, fear of lobsters. Who's afraid of lobsters? Liam, you're afraid of lobsters? There we go. We found somebody. He has nightmares about lobsters. Wow. Well, that proves the point. So I made a side note. I'm afraid of falling on lobsters in the dark. How about that? So they think Jesus is a ghost, and they cry out. And look at Matthew 14:27. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Now, there's some good teaching here. Peter's in the boat, and he's curious. He just saw Jesus feed all these people with just a little bit of bread and fish. And you know Peter, he's curious. He wants in on this miracle. And he's probably thinking, well, here I've been rowing, and John, he don't even row. He didn't pull his part. He's the laid-back disciple. I'm going to get out of this boat anyway. So he decides to step out of the boat. He says to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And I've been preaching this for years, Jimmy, and I've done an injustice, because I used to say that Peter got out of the boat and walked on water, and of course you can read that. But it's more accurate to say he got out of the boat and walked on the Word. The Word. Jesus said, "Come." What if Jesus hadn't said, "Come," and Peter got out of the boat? He wouldn't have stayed up on the water, would he? So he really is walking on the Word. Matthew 14:29. "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. And as soon as he takes his eyes off the Word and watches the wind, you know what happens next, right? He saw the wind. He was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached down and picked him up, stabilized him, balanced him, gave him that sense of, okay, I'm all right now. I want to try something, and I got a minute or two to do it. Too bad for you all. If you're physically unable when I give you the instructions, just be seated, and I promise not to judge or think anything bad about you. I won't be able to see anyway. So what I want you to do, if you're able, I want you to stand up. First of all, everybody stand up. And I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to start throwing water balloons. Just kidding. Now, I want you to stand on one leg as long as you can. And when you can no longer, you sit down. Don't hold the pew. Don't hold the person next to you. One leg as long as you can. And then sit down when you can't stand any longer. No cheating, you're in church. Oh, you all look funny. Little tipsy there. Come on, Greg, you're going to lose it. Bob, you and Terry, no cheating in that sound booth. Oh, man, I'm about to lose it. Still got a few. I'm done. Still got a few. Wow. Tell you what, somebody next to them, give them a nudge for me right now, will you? I can tell who does yoga. That was awesome. Good job back there. Let me see. Let's do it this way. Come here. Just stand here. You don't have to do anything. Okay? Well, no, I changed my mind. Sing us a song. No, I'm just kidding. Just stand here. Here's how this works. You're going through life. You got your balance. Everything's good. Family's good. Church good. Job's good. Then the storm hits. Wind comes. All of a sudden, you're off balance, right? And you need something to hold you up. It's going to happen because storms come, wind blows. And what people do then is find their go-to to bring life back to balance and to steady themselves. And the go-to is never something that's going to last forever. My job is my go-to. Okay, well, that'll hold you up for a while. My family is my go-to. Well, that'll hold you up for a long while, not forever. Entertainment, drugs, alcohol, food, whatever. Everybody has a go-to. My suggestion is there's only one go-to that will be there in every single storm. We need to make the Lord our go-to, don't we? Because the Word, I can stand on the Word. Wind can never knock me off the Word. The Word will always bring my life back into balance, will always set my feet on solid ground and give me a steady path. The Word. Doesn't matter about the wind. Thank you, honey. Good job. You did great just standing there. That was awesome. Look, they're even clapping for you. That's wow. Don't have to do much in this church to get applause, do you? Listen. The wind is against me, but God is for me. I don't have to look back to my past. Thank God. I don't have to look forward. I don't even have to look around me. Circumstances, weather, doesn't matter. God is with me right now. God is for me. God, the world's against me. Wind's against me. God is for me. And if I trust him and take him at his word and stand on his word, word is always stronger than the wind. Amen. Let me give you one real life example. And we'll close with this. Karen, you come play. Please. This is Jack Dutton. Well, I already called her an atheist till 11, so I didn't want to. Jack Dutton was an elder at a church in northern Ohio. I assume he still is. He was on a business trip / vacation in Sri Lanka in 2004, December, and he was there on the 26th, the day after Christmas. I showed you pictures a week or two ago of the tsunami, the Asian tsunami. And I went to India and got to see the devastation. But he was in Sri Lanka when the wave hit. He survived because of a boulder-sized rock that had grooves worn in it that served as handles. And he, as the wind is coming this way, he's on the rock facing the wind. He literally saw people blow by him. And trees and debris and the wave of water literally on both sides of him blow by him. And he's a deeply Christian man, and he said the entire time that the water was raging and the winds were blowing, he was just repeating over and over, "The Lord is my rock, and the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my rock, and the Lord is my salvation." Well, he survived, and he does speaking engagements now for different churches and places. Here's what he said. He said, "I've been between a rock and a hard place before." He said, "But as I was praying and that storm was raging, I realized quickly, Jesus is the rock. between me and my hard place. Isn't that good? Listen, different points in my life where I've been shaky, but the rock I stand on never shook before. So you blow, wind, blow, because the word is stronger than the wind. Amen.